Now, in the verse 3, as I already quoted it, it said, if or since I go away, I will come again. Here's the assurance. And God is always good to his promises. When you think about it, we are going to be with the Lord together. Can you imagine that, being with the Lord together, face to face, intimately? Well, that's what he says to the disciples, so that their heart is not troubled. And you're going to find as we go on a little farther in verse 18, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, I like Thomas. I know he's called Doubting Thomas. I don't call him that, because all the disciples doubted. When you look at that, when Jesus was resurrected, they all doubted. But we want to point John out as the one doubting, because he's the one, unless I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, you know, the nail prints and the sword in his side, the spear in his side, I'll not believe. So we call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Honest Thomas, because he is honest. I like him. He's honest because he wants the facts. He wants to understand. He wants the information. And I think a lot of people now, they just kind of nod their head when they have the news media, and so much of it is false. They just nod their head and agree with it and go along with it. But we want to be like Honest Thomas, you know, and get the other side of the story. I know sometimes in class when, you know, I was in class and a kid in high school and stuff, you know, the teacher would be talking about things I wouldn't be interested in at all. You know, my mind would be out surfing, and, you know, because that's what really I was all about. And so, you know, the teacher would look at you and say, do you understand, Bill? I just nod. I didn't know what she was talking about. My mind was somewhere else. You see, I think lots of times we just kind of nod our head, but Thomas, he wants to get down, you know, what's really going on. You see, Jesus is talking about the way to get to the Father, the truth about the Father, and life with the Father. That's what he's talking about, our relationship with God in a dynamic way. And he says, no one comes to the Father, comes to God, except through me. Can you imagine the things that Jesus said? These are either words of a master deceiver. I just heard there's a new cult that's coming into Hawaii, you know, and everybody's talking about it, and people are, you know, kind of going for it. But either Jesus is a master deceiver, or he's pathetically deranged, you have to choose, or he's God incarnate, one with the Father. You see, it really separates those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who want to know him and those who want to reject him. Well, he goes on in verse 7 and says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? You see, to know Jesus is to know God, the Father. No one can know God apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, there are many gods. People say gods, but I like what Jake said Sunday night. You know, they're just kind of a fantasy of their own making. You know, they'll say God, and they'll make him up according to what they think God should be. But you see, you can't know him unless you go through or come through Jesus Christ. That's a fact. You see, that really separates. That's why the road is narrow that leads to eternal life, but it's broad for those that are on that path to hell, because they don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way. Chrysostom, he was an early 4th century church father. He said, the Son is a very concise and plain setting forth of the Father's nature to us. That is so true. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Now, he starts out in verse 7, if you'd known me. The term there, known, sometimes it's good to get into the Greek. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can do that, or maybe a keyword study Bible. And they're not really complicated. They're very easy to know this. But the Greek word is gnosko. And gnosko is knowing by personal experience. It's having a personal knowledge. Somebody might say, well, you know, I want to learn about surfing, and I could tell you all about surfing, and you can watch videos and everything about surfing, and you can learn about going over the falls, you know, if you're too late. But until you go over the falls, you don't gnosko it. Gnosko is experiencing it. You see, they loved Jesus. They loved Jesus, but not really know him to the depth that he wanted to be known. And that's what he's saying here. The Bible in Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You see, he says, from now on, you know him. He's going to go to the cross. They're going to know that suffering. They're going to experience that suffering for themselves. All of the apostles died a martyr's death, and except John, the apostle John. But you see, to know the depth of his suffering, that's to really gnosko, to experience who Jesus is. And they will begin to know him through his glory and through his suffering. You know, we really don't know one another unless we suffer with one another. Some of the strongest believers are parts of the persecuted church because they suffer together. They know what it is to come and believe and hold fast to Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Lord is saying, that they're going to come to know him in a deep way. The Bible tells us about Jesus, who he is and how he represents, or he's a reflection or the radiance of God in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. And then in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus makes some really bold claims of deity. God is like me, Jesus said, and I am like God. You see, there are those that are making that claim today. They always have. The cults have. And the cults, there will be many who'll come in Jesus' name saying, I am the Messiah, I am he. That's happening right now. I understand there's a real push and outreach with some of these cult ministries. And the Bible says in the last days that's going to happen. In fact, one of the signs that Jesus gives in the last days, you can see it in Matthew 24, is many will come in his name. So there'll be those cults that'll escalate in the last days, and that's what we're seeing. But Jesus making this claim, I am like God and God is like me, wow, that's a powerful declaration. You're either nuts or you know, you're a deceiver or you really are God. The Bible tells us God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. Now, Jesus is the physical representation of what God is, his character. That's why I love the Gospels, to read how Jesus deals with people, how he's gentle with the sinners, and how he rebukes the hypocrites and all that, because we can know God's nature by that. But God is not physical. It's not coming to God in a physical kind of way. I know we might want to do that, but Jesus, yeah, he represents God physically, but then he goes away to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit to us. But we don't approach God physically. We approach God in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. You see, in our worship time tonight, I think one of the deepest times that we have to draw close to the Lord is in worship. And I love to worship. Ever since I was saved, you know, I've been at all the worship services, you know, of all of our time, and I'm always worshiping. My heart is there because I love it. Because that's how I draw close to the Lord. And then also in meditation on the Word of God, as you put yourself right in the Word of God and you draw from that, it's like you and the Lord are intimate. You see, that's the spiritual part of us. The physical part, yeah, that's great. John laid on Jesus' breast. Wow, you think that would be the ultimate. Well, not really, because it was for a time, and it's good, it was there. But really, the ultimate is spirit and truth. It's us drawing close to him in a spiritual sense, because God is spirit as the Bible says. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we know that Jesus, what he's teaching here, and who he is, his character, is the true and faithful witness of all that God is. And if we want to know what God is like, we come to Jesus. We read about Jesus. And then we know him in a spiritual sense. We don't have to be there and put our arm around him in that sense. Oh, that'd be nice, but you see, that, you know, that doesn't touch the depth of the Spirit. That touches the emotions. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says that God, after he spoke long ago through the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus Christ is God's final witness to the world. If you miss Jesus, you miss eternity. If you miss the Lord, Jesus Christ, then you have no hope in eternal life. You'll be eternally separated from God. That's what the Bible is saying, that Jesus is God's final witness. Well, we go on here, verse 10 and verse 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. He's basically saying, do you believe? Yes or no? That's a good question. I believe. I can declare that. I can declare I love Jesus Christ. You know, no shame. You see, there should be no shame with the Lord. But you see, he puts that out there. Isn't it frustrating? I don't know if you've been frustrated, but I have been frustrating with family and friends. When I first after I got saved, you know, I'm so excited about the Lord and all he's doing in my life, and I'm trying to tell family and friends, yeah, Christ, I accepted the Lord. He came into my heart. He's changing me from the inside out. And it's like they either want to patronize you or they want to reject you or whatever. That's frustrating. That is really frustrating. So Jesus said, do you believe? And often when you come to family and friends, those that know you best, they think, well, you're just going through a phase. You'll come out of it. You'll come down. Well, I haven't come down since the Jesus movement. And I'm looking to go up, not down. They can't bring me down, not at all. I'm looking for the Lord. You see, the Bible says Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. You see, Jesus said, if you don't believe my teaching and in the words that I speak, then believe the things that I do, the deeds that I do. When you talk about raising the dead, when you're talking about healing lepers who are outside of society, when you deal with God healing congenital diseases of people that can't see or they can't walk, and when you see this casting out demons, all that. You see, those are the works, but they still didn't. They didn't believe his word. They didn't believe his works. There are none so blind as those who will not see. You'll encounter people who just don't want to see. Well, basically, shake off the dust, shake off your witness, them, and then move on. You don't have to fight with them, not at all. No need to fight with them. You see, the Pharisees, when Jesus, he encountered and he tried to encounter the Pharisees, you know, if you don't believe in the words that I speak, believe in the deeds that I do. They testify of me, but they didn't want to believe. Jesus called them hypocrites. You have it all here, but you just don't want to believe. You choose not to believe. Well, he goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So what greater works is Jesus talking about? Greater works? Jesus raised the dead? healed blind people from birth, lifted, you know, a man that was lame for, you know, from birth, and casting out demons? What do you mean? Remember Luke, in his writings, his first account of all that Jesus began to do and teach, that was the first in the Gospel of Luke. But then in the book of Acts, after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, then John, his second account, was in the book of Acts. And these were the things that Jesus began to do and teach through his disciples, through the apostles, and through the believers. So Jesus continued his work throughout his disciples, throughout the believers, and even to us today. It began at Pentecost, and it goes on today. The book of Acts is not a finished book. As you read it through, you go, wow, it did really finish. No, it's not a finished book, because we're still experiencing, and we're, in a sense, ourselves writing our own book of Acts as the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. You see, you find that even with those apostles, they raised the dead. Remember Dorcas? Peter raised her from the dead. Lame man at the gate, beautiful, since his mother's womb, rise and walking. You see, the greater, now greater, is that greater in quality? Or is he talking about quantity in scope and outreach? In scope and outreach. You see, I've prayed for people and, you know, God's touched them. And then I prayed for people and nothing's happened. I prayed for the dead a few times. Nothing's happened. I prayed for those that, you know, couldn't walk. I prayed for those that are blind. You see, whether something happens or it doesn't happen, I'm not going to stop praying that God would work and do something. You see, our prayers, sometimes they can be flawed. Sometimes we don't really have the mind of Christ in that situation, but it doesn't keep us back from praying, because I've learned a lot by doing those things. Sometimes I've learned, well, that was just me and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. So it's always a learning process. You see, what we do see are greater and more far-reaching works than Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is manifest in believers throughout the world, and they're doing multiple upon multiple works being done. Jesus was confined to the body, his body. He was all man, all God. But if he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Galilee. He could only be in one place at one time. So the greater works would be in scope and in far-reaching. In 1995, Billy Graham had a crusade in Puerto Rico. I was there. It was really powerful, and it was really exciting. I was asked to come, and I did come, and I'm so glad I did come. 1 billion people were reached in that crusade. There were 48 languages and 185 countries. You see, greater in reach. Jesus didn't have that audience to him. Oh, he had 5,000 where he, you know, he had the multitude, but greater in scope. Now we have that. And so I suspect that a lot of that he's saying here is greater in scope, but I'm not going to stop praying for people that Jesus prayed for, and just believing that the power of the Holy Spirit can do the same thing. And I think of these last days, God's pouring out his Spirit. I think we shouldn't be shy in praying those prayers. As the Holy Spirit leads us, God's will being done. Now, when he talks about this last part, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you have this whole word faith movement where, you know, you can command God. It's like you're little gods, and you can command God. Unlimited heavenly credit card to use and abuse at will, kind of thing. Indulge the flesh, fulfill carnal desires. That's not what it's talking about at all. You see, the key words here is the Father glorified. You don't just take part of it, ask anything you want, and he'll give it to you. That the Father is glorified. He's not glorified in my greediness. He's not glorified in my self-indulgence. But you see, these two words, it eliminates selfish asking. In fact, the Bible tells us, James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you might consume it upon yourself or spend it on your own pleasures. So if you just take a portion of the Bible and then you kind of expand it, that's called heresy. It's truth taken to the extreme, and it's not balanced, it's not true. And you see, in prayer, motive is everything in prayer. Whose glory? Whose glory is it for? Whose interest at heart is it? Whose will do I want done? You see, when we do pray in this way, we must be prepared for correction and redirection, and also be willing to let God's will be done instead of my will. So prayer is a venture. It's a venture of faith. We don't know always how to pray perfectly. We know that the Holy Spirit will give us groanings that are too deep for utterance. You know, it's like you don't know about the situation. You just go, oh, God, help. You know, that's a groaning. God kind of knows what's in there, and he does that. Or even praying in tongues, you know, that God will interpret that as the Scripture goes on, and we'll get to that as we go on. But especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. But he goes on here, verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 17. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice what he's laying out here in verse 15. Obedience to God will follow love for God. If you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you'll be obedient to him. We can't say, well, I kind of like God and be obedient to him. You won't. You'll just do what you want to do. You see, that's what we have here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And remember when we were in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another, even as I have loved you. So that whole idea of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving one another is so important. But it can be so frustrating for the spiritual-minded, because he talks about giving the Spirit of truth. Notice that, verse 17. That can be very frustrating for you to have the Holy Spirit in you, who is the Spirit of truth, and you're living in a world where those in charge tell lies, they are liars, and they broadcast lies. That's very frustrating for me. Very frustrating. You see, but he tells us the helper. Now, and Jesus is talking about going away. He's going to be crucified and be raised from the dead and ascend to the Father. But he's going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit. The helper there in verse 16 is the paraclete. That's the Greek term for helper. And you find other terms that describe the paraclete or the Holy Spirit. The term also means advocate or teacher or comforter. But he's the Spirit of truth. He comes and doesn't lie, but tells the truth, and he teaches us and leads us into all truth. One who comes alongside to help is also that term or that idea, that description of the Holy Spirit. He helps us. And the word is also used in a legal sense, of an assistant who pleads a client's cause. So he's pleading our cause. When we're praying, it's like the Holy Spirit knows the heart and knows God. And the Holy Spirit is praying in us and through us to the Father. He's the helper. And notice that Jesus said, I will give you another helper in verse 16, another helper, one of the same kind as myself. So Jesus is going to go away, and they're going to kind of panic. They don't quite understand this. But when you think of somebody going away, it is a little bit of upsetting to you. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to send someone exactly the same as me, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. He's just like I am. You'll think that I'm with you, but I'm going to go away. But it's, you see, it's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual life that we live. And so the Holy Spirit is Jesus going away, but in person, that fellowship is going to end. Jesus in person with them, that's ending. And the Holy Spirit is going to come, you know, after Jesus ascends and he pours the Holy Spirit out upon him the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, crucified on Passover, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit poured out. So they had a time of waiting. But you see, they were without that presence, personal presence of the Lord for that amount of time. But then the Holy Spirit came, one who is just like Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He came and he renewed that close, intimate koinonia, fellowship with the believers. They were just as satisfied with the Holy Spirit, his presence in their life, than they were with Jesus in the flesh, present with them. It's kind of hard to understand because you think, well, I would rather just be with Jesus. Yeah, but you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. When the Holy Spirit is you, it's like Jesus in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Far better than Christ being with you. What happens when he goes off onto the mountain to pray? You're not, you know, you're, you know, with your other buddies, you know. But you see, that's the whole idea, and that's what he's saying. You see, he is the Spirit of truth, and he will lead into all truth, and he'll speak only truth and bear witness of the truth. I think that's why when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, they just know what's going on. They know, and they want to tell others. Unfortunately, not everyone listens to them, but it's good to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we were there, remember in verse 12 to 14, we said, or Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. So when I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me, I heard what people said. I said, well, that's nice for you, but it was totally, it didn't relate. Only when I received Christ and only when, you know, the manifestation of the Spirit just began to pour in and through me did I understand these things. And I'm sure it's the same with you, but the natural person doesn't understand these things until they're born again by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I say you must be born again of the Spirit. Now, remember Judas. Go back to Judas. We're going to see him in a little bit in the weeks to come. But Judas, he prepared his heart by greed and deceit. And what happened? Well, it was an avenue for the devil to enter, and the devil entered into his life. Now, for us, faith and obedience prepares our hearts to believe and receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, it's believing and wanting to do God's will, obeying him. I know we don't do it perfectly, but when we fail, confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're back on track. But then the Holy Spirit, to know that the Holy Spirit is powerfully in you, He is convicting you of sin so you don't get off track. So I love that. And when he said he abides in you, that in verse 17, he abides with you and will be in you. It's the tense is a timeless present tense. With you, by your side, in your hearts permanently is what it's saying. So once he came in, he's there. Now we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. So it's almost as though he's not operating in our life. I mean, you can, you know, if you're a married person, you can make your husband or your wife angry and it's like you don't talk. You know, it just doesn't feel good. You know, tension in the home. You're still married, but tension in the home. You don't want to live like that. Or maybe a roommate or a best friend or, you know, somebody at work, you know, there's that tension. You're still there together. You're working together, but there's, you know, there's no fellowship. You see, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but he's there with us. And for those who obey him, and he's abiding, and it's a timeless situation. It's for all eternity. The Bible says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you until the end of time. That's the Holy Spirit in us. So he's not going to leave us. And we don't want to grieve him. We don't want to quench him. The Bible says in John 16, 13, that we had already, that we will get to in a bit, in you know, a couple weeks, but it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Can you imagine God in our life speaking to us, you know, showing us things to come? It's kind of like, you know, having some kind of a computer program where you can go up to heaven and find out what's God doing today, you know, kind of in you're right there, but that's what we have in us and through us. He goes on, verse 18, we'll go down to verse 21 and glean from here. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. He's talking about the resurrection. He doesn't rise and appear to the world. He appears to his disciples for 40 days. That's what he's saying here. Verse 20, and in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, I will not leave you, he's saying. I will not, the idea is, I will not send you away. Once you're with the Lord, you're with the Lord. He'll not send us away. He'll not leave us behind. It says, not leave as orphans, orphanos is the Greek term. And it also means desolate, or without parents and parents without child. That's what it's talking about. You see, Jesus, in chapter 13, verse 33, if you remember, he called his disciples technia, or little children. What a tender, loving term. And he's never, ever going to depart from us or send us away. You see, orphans, when you think of the term orphans, I'll not leave you orphans, it carries the idea of helplessness, the idea that only with the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will we be made whole after the Lord leaves. The only other New Testament example of this is in James 1:27, where it talks about orphans and widows in their distress. You see, that's an orphan without that presence of God. We're in distress. We're desolate. But that's not us. God's never going to send us away, or he's never going to depart from us. He is the Paraclete. John Wesley, in this passage, he said, I will not leave you orphans, a word that is elegantly applied to those who have lost any dear one. I come to you. what was certainly and speedily to be, our Lord speaks as if it were already. So you see, the Lord is already with us now. You know, He will come again for us, that we be with Him in heaven. But right now, He abides with us. Now, notice when verse 20, when He's talking about in that day, I am in the Father and you in me, the Son in the Father, in such a way, when you think about it, the Son in the Father, in such a way that the two beings are of the same nature, the same essence. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. But notice now in us. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in us, the third person of the Godhead, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in us, the Son and the Father and the Son in us. So we are complete in Christ because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're in that connection. That's what He's saying now in us. As a helper, as a comforter, and as I mentioned, it began in Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and continues today for every obedient believer. Notice how He says, and He says in verse 21, keeping the commandments, he who loves me and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Those who love Jesus disclosing himself in that intimate relationship. You know, we could be Christians going to heaven and not be very close to the Lord, not have that intimate, you know, kind of relationship. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. Wherever there's a kingdom, there's a king, and that's Jesus. And for us to have that intimacy with Him, it's basically like heaven on earth. a little bit of heaven on earth. You see, it's not just living our Christian life waiting for us to go home and be in heaven with the Lord. But that's what He's saying here. He will disclose, show, announce, make known Himself to us, that intimacy. Well, He goes on, and Judas, verse 22, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, what then shall happen that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Now, John in his writing, he just makes it evident that this is not Judas Iscariot, the traitor, but this is Judas. He's also called Thaddeus in Matthew 10, verse 3, if you look on that. But Jude or Judas was a common name back at that time. Now, Judas is confused. The fellow is confused. One of his disciples, confused. Wondering if there's been a change of plans, because they were looking for Jesus to set up the kingdom right then and there at that point. And he's wondering, what's going on? Has something changed? You're not going to set things up because you're going to withdraw yourself? And so Jesus goes on, verse 23, we'll go all the way down to verse 26. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You see, you have the Holy Spirit in you. I have the Holy Spirit in you. As you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. I'm just here to confirm what the Holy Spirit is teaching you and teaching me. So we come together in that, and so that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, but don't feel inferior. Sometimes there are teachers that will make you feel inferior, like they've got it all together and they know and you don't. Don't be intimidated at all. I have had people come up to me and say, Bill, I'm not that old in the Lord, but you know, this person was teaching and they said this, and I went, I don't think that's true. And I went up to them and I said, they told me that they have the experience and I don't, so I need to sit back down. I said, no, you're right on. You have the same Holy Spirit. And they're off. So you see, we have a teacher that has been given to us, the Holy Spirit, and he leads us into all truth. Now, he starts out, if anyone loves me, that's in verse 23, kind of digress from this whole, the Holy Spirit teaching us, but go back to that first part, verse 23. The word there in the tense is keeps on loving me, and that is key. It's key to keeping and doing the Word of God. Keeping on loving the Lord will keep on doing the Word of God. And notice the Father and the Son abiding in us. The Bible says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. So when he says that if anyone loves me and he keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You see, that's conditional. You know, we need to love the Lord, we need to love his word and do his word. And then, far from abandoning the world, as you know, Philip was thinking, he and the Father are seeking vessels, are seeking those that he can dwell in and shine through. He's not going to appear to the worldlings after his resurrection, but he's going to appear to his disciples. But then when the Holy Spirit is poured out, then he's going to go out into all the world. We're going to seek to disciples to raise up for the kingdom of God, and Jesus is going to dwell in them and shine through them. The Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. So that's what he's saying. He wants to dwell in individuals. He's not partial to anyone. For God so loved the world, the entire world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you see, he doesn't alienate anyone. None. And so he's looking for those that he can bless, he can fill, he can shine through. Now, notice that you can't say that you love the Lord, verse 24 and 25, and at the same time not keep what he says, not do what he says, not keep his word, and vice versa. You can't keep his word without loving him. They go together. I think we need to spend so much of our life learning to love the Lord and to be intimate with him, just allowing him to work in us and through us. One of the things that I love about the Psalms is I put myself right there in the Psalms, and I pray the prayers of David, and look at what David's going through, and I go through those things too, and so do you. You know, pray the Psalms, put yourself in there, and you become very intimate with the Lord. Plus, when you're talking about the Psalms and you're talking maybe to the Lord about them, they're prayers that go up. And the love that you have for the Lord and the desire to do his will and his word really comes in a deep way. So really, the full revelation, it really comes after the cross and the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes. You see, they knew what Jesus taught, but they didn't know it thoroughly, completely, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given to them. The Holy Spirit teaching them all things and then bringing to remembrance, what the Lord had taught them. When you find that the disciples, it seems like, I don't want to say they're dense or they're dull, in their thinking, because we'd be the same way, because Jesus would say things and they wouldn't understand. When Jesus talked about going to the cross, when Jesus talked about he would be mistreated, when he talked about so many things, they didn't understand it. You know, but afterwards, when Jesus was resurrected, the Holy Spirit came, then they remembered he spoke these things. And so then they would remember after the fact, and so, they would get it. So I think it's interesting in verse 16 of chapter 14, where it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be in you forever." So Jesus asking the Father, so the Father is going to give the helper, or the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And then the Son sends the Holy Spirit, chapter 15, verse 26. "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," notice the Father sending, the Son sending, the Holy Spirit. Here's the Trinity working together, Trinity in unity. And then when we get to chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so it's so amazing when you study the Bible, some people don't, you know, they don't understand the Trinity, and sometimes it's a little difficult to understand, as Timothy says. He lays that out. That can be, "Great is the mystery of godliness, he who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit," and he goes on and on. It can be a little difficult, but I've always found there's an overlapping, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit doing the same thing. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, the Father did. Who raised him from the dead? The Holy Spirit did. Who raised him from the dead? Jesus did. So you find that overlap because they're one. And so he goes on, verse 27, "Peace I will leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, this isn't ordinary peace that he's talking about, where you say, life is good, job security, kids behave, home life is wonderful, bills are paid, so I have peace. No, it's not like that. You see, this is God's peace, and it passes all understanding. Even when things are falling apart, it's God's peace with us and in us. That's what he's talking about. It's a supernatural peace, and it's a gift that God gives. You see, soon Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on the cross. And he gives this parting benediction, peace or shalom. That's the Hebrew word, and it's a gift. And after the resurrection, he declares this peace three times. When you get to chapter 20, three times he talks about his peace being with them, verse 19, 21, and 26. It's a deep, spiritual, abiding peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. We can have, you know, secular talks on peace, and we can talk about that. And, you know, you can hear those things and try to attain that, but It's the world's kind of peace, and it doesn't last when turmoil or life falls apart. But this, in the midst of all the turmoil and things not going right, God's peace is there. And notice he also says, let not your heart be troubled. Your heart be troubled. Now, these are things, there's a lot of things that upset me in the world, even in my own life, upset me. And it means this is agitation, internal turmoil. And notice, neither let you be fearful, or let your heart be fearful. And that term carries a condemnation of death, or a sentence of death being upon a person. You know, when you think about the disciples who are sentenced to death, Peter sleeping between those centurions, and he was going to be put to death the next morning. How can you sleep? Sound sleep. An angel couldn't even wake him up at first. And then he had to finally came out to the cool air, and the angel nudged him, and he realized it wasn't a dream. He thought he was dreaming. And then he went to, the house there in Jerusalem and all that. But he had that kind of peace. What an incredible thing that God gives. It's really, it's a command. Notice it's a command that he says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's a command to not allow circumstances to determine your state of mind. So often that's true. If circumstances are good, well, I'm pretty good. I'm in a good state of mind. But if they're bad, bad state of mind. Well, that's what it's saying. Don't let circumstances, and it's a command, determine your state of mind or your heart. But bathe in the presence of Jesus. Abide as a branch in the vine, and you're drawing from His resource, from His sustenance. That's what it's saying. It's usually when we're outside of that. That's when trouble begins. Verse 28, we're getting to the end here. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That's a lot of the cults will use that, you know, to say that Jesus is not God, He's not deity, not divine. But notice that He's saying rejoice when rejoice because I'm going to go back to where I came from, the Father's presence. I'm going to go back there. You see, love, true love, never holds one back from what is best for them for selfish motives. I know loved ones die, and we've had those throughout the years die, and my heart grieves for that, but I know they're with the Lord for all eternity. They wouldn't want to come back here in their body. And so we grieve because we miss them. We miss their presence. We miss their love. We miss what we had with them. But, you know, it's good to turn them over to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of the righteous. It's precious in God's sight. So when they leave this earth, it should be precious in our sight that they're with the Lord. We're going to grieve. We're going to mourn over that. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's hard, you know, anytime, you know, a loved one dies. I mean, I was thinking, because we just had our lab, Bart, yellow lab, die just 5 days ago. He was with us for 12 years. He was always with us. What a companion. They say a man's best friend. I tell you, I love that dog. And me and my wife, you know, we still have to go through stuff. But sometimes I think that God just gives us, you know, something that is like a pet that might not live as long, maybe 12 years. And we love him and we realize that, you know what, this life is temporary. And it almost prepares us when maybe a loved one who's on a higher scale, obviously, you know, leaves this life, although they have a future with the Lord, but just kind of prepares us, our emotions, and our sense of savoring the moments that we have with people and that what we have here, just savoring it and thanking God for that. But it's so important to realize that Jesus is going to go away. And the disciples, they're not going to rejoice at first, but then they will rejoice when the Holy Spirit comes. And when he said that he goes, that the Father is greater than I, greater positionally, not better, but greater. You see, on the job, you have a greater, maybe, boss over you positionally, but they're not better. Some employees are a lot better than their bosses, but positionally, greater. You see, and that's the idea. The Father is in heaven, Jesus on earth. Positionally, he's greater in that way. And Jesus, as a man, he subjected himself to the Father. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, so positionally, God greater than the Lord at that point. But then when Jesus goes back, he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you in the beginning. So Jesus, when he goes back to heaven, he's glorified again in that. Verse 29 to 31, we end off here. And now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass that you may believe, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So from that Passover time in the upper room, they go, and that he's going to be arrested here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's interesting when Jesus talks about, I've told you before, so that you know when it comes to pass that you'll believe. Prophecy. Jesus is always speaking of prophecy, things that were going to be in the future. And prophecy is so powerful. It's declaring what's to come before it comes. It's declaring the future events before they happen. And what a powerful tool in sharing with others in biblical prophecy, over 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming and even more of his second coming. So it's a great tool, and especially for apologetics or defending the faith or giving reasons why to believe. And so Jesus tells the disciples that after his resurrection, then the disciples got it. They understood it at that point. And you find, often you find that they remembered what Jesus said previously because the Holy Spirit had now filled them and were reminding them. So I think it's really great that when we maybe share with somebody, we're talking with somebody, and all of a sudden the Lord just brings back a scripture. Maybe we don't remember it verbatim, but we remember basically the essence of it, and we give the thought of it, but it's maybe in an amplified way as we speak it, but the Lord uses that. He brings to remembrance those things. And the very scripture, the very teaching of the Lord. And yet, before, they didn't understand. We didn't understand. Now, when he talks about the ruler of this world is coming. Now, at this point, Satan was already there. But the ruler of this world, Satan in the Antichrist, that is soon and very soon. I believe the Antichrist is alive now. I believe everything is in position for the seven-year tribulation period to happen, the Antichrist being revealed. I think that's right around the bend. But Jesus talking about the ruler of this world, that's interesting that he talks about Satan as the ruler of this world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan, I've never seen Satan work like now. He's the father of lies, and just this lying hypocrisy of a government all throughout the world. I've never seen anything like it, even ours. Man, it's amazing. But I think we see how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Satan is the god of this world, the Bible tells us. In other words, he's the god of the atmosphere. So when you see all the perverse things happening, he's the god of the atmosphere, and he's moving the hearts and the minds of people to make these decisions and to fall into those traps and those things. You see, he has the trust deed of the earth. It was given to him by Adam and Eve. Remember when God created Adam, and then he took a rib, created Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. Only one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And yet Satan, he drew them in, he tempted them. They disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. At that point, what God had handed to Adam and Eve, the trust deed to the earth, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it, handed over to Satan. Disobeyed God, obeyed Satan. So he has been the ruler of this world since that time, since Adam and Eve. And he's ruling in the world today. We know this because when Jesus went up to the Mount of Temptation, the Bible says that the Spirit took him up to the Mountain of Temptation and Satan was tempting him. One of the temptations is Satan took him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Jesus didn't dispute that Satan didn't own or have charge of those kingdoms. No, Jesus just simply said, worship the Lord your God, and him only do you serve. And he said, depart from me. You see, then Jesus went to the cross, and he basically, in Colossians, he said he made an open display of Satan triumphing over him. At that point, he redeemed back. He redeemed back the trusted of the earth. He hasn't come back to claim that yet, because when he does, he will claim the earth and all those that are in it that believe in him. But right now, Satan is the god of this world. And Jesus, although he's redeemed it through the cross, he hasn't taken possession of it. You see, you could buy a house, or you could buy a car, or you can buy anything, and you can put a down payment on it. And you can have, document of redemption, and until you go and pick it up, but it's still yours. You paid for it. You just haven't come and picked it up yet. It's yours. They're not going to sell it because you have that redemptive right. You see, and that's what the Lord has done. And so we see that, but now notice what he says in that last verse, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He's talking about the cross, the commandment, the cross. And that is the proof of Jesus' love for the Father. The proof of our love for the Lord is whatever he takes us through, we just go, God, your will be done. I'm hurting. This doesn't feel good. But I love you more than anything else. You're first in my life. And so, Lord, however you take me through this, I want to glorify you. You see, that's what Jesus did with the Father here. Jesus' love of the Father was proved on Calvary. You see, when Jesus said, Father, if it be your will that this cup, the cross, redemption, if this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Jesus is saying, if there's any other way where people could be redeemed, let this cup, this cross pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And it was God's will that Jesus go to the cross and we be redeemed. Despising the shame, Jesus did, but wanting those that were redeemed to be with him. You see, obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross, reveals Jesus' love for the Father. And whatever we have to go through, it's really revealing our love for the Lord. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I pray that if there are any listening over the web, Lord, they've ever opened their heart to just a loving, precious, wonderful Savior, I pray that they would do that just now, simply by saying, Lord, I want you in my life. And whatever sin that I've committed, I pray that you'd forgive me. I want to turn from my evil ways, and I want to turn to you and repent. Basically, turn around. Turn from running from you and turn to you and come to you. So, Lord, I ask you to come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I pray that you would be my God and that you would be my friend. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want the Spirit of truth, that I might know the truth, and the truth set me free. So I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for that salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.